Can sinful man ever create a stairway to heaven? Might one buy their way into eternal paradise? If you followed the right man-made religion, might you discover a bridge to heaven? This is a question that has been asked since the fall of man. In the ancient world, humans tried. They tried to create a path to God, a staircase to heaven. Archaeologists have found sites where it is obvious that this is what this was made for. In the ancient Near East, numerous people groups built ziggurats. The most famous one is known to many of us as the Tower of Babel. Man seeking to build a structure that might take him to God. So what's the answer? Of course, the answer is no. If sinful man is to enter into God's holy heaven, the Lord himself must supply us with a bridge. And there is an infinite chasm that exists between sinners and holy, holy, holy God. If man is to be saved from his sin, God must send us a Savior. Now, my sermon this morning informs us that Jesus Christ not only shows us the way to God, he himself is the way to God. There in your sermon notes, I have a place for you to write down what is the overarching point of today's passage. And it is a truth that is of utmost importance. And here it is. Jesus Christ is the only bridge from heaven to earth. Jesus Christ is the only bridge between heaven and earth. No bridge, no salvation. No bridge, no eternal rest. No bridge, no heavenly hope. No bridge, no eternal home in the presence of God and the angels forever. This is the most important message in all the world. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to us in the Gospel of John. Please turn with me as we conclude the signature gospel in the sacred scriptures, the most theologically rich gospel, the glorious gospel of John. We left off last Sunday in verse 49, but I want us to read this morning the entire paragraph just to ensure that we understand the context. So we're reading now from the holy, infallible, and sufficient Word of God. And we're going to pick up the action in verse 43 of John 1. The next day, Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And as Nathanael was coming to Jesus, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus demonstrating his divine authority. Verse 43. He finds the one whom he will call to be his disciple. And Jesus commands Philip in verse 43, "From this day on, you need to follow me." Which again raises the question, who did Jesus think he was? Jesus not only manifests his divine authority, but later in verses 47 and 48, Jesus flashes his divine omniscience. Verse 47, as this man comes walking to him, Jesus says, "I know who you are. More than I know who you are, like your name and where you're from, I know." He can see into his inner character. Though Jesus had never met this man before, he knew him better than he knew himself. Verse 47, "Behold, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And then Jesus again flashes his divine knowledge and says, "Oh, I know more than you know I know. I know that you were sitting there under the fig tree when this friend of yours came and told you, we have found the Messiah." How can this be? How could Jesus see what this man was doing and where he was when he was not physically present? Now, I reminded you that in rabbinical literature, as we look at verse 48, that fig trees are often places which would provide shade for biblical reflection and prayer. A hot environment similar to Southern California was Palestine. And so oftentimes what people did when they wanted to meditate and muse on the Word of God or offer up prayers to God is they'd find a shade tree such as this. Which raises the question, when read in this context, was Nathanael meditating on Jacob's ladder from Genesis 28 when Philip told him about Jesus? You say, why do you think that? Well, I think that because of what is said in verse 50 and 51. Was this man thinking about John the Baptist's messages about the arrival of the Messiah? Everybody was talking about the ministry of John and the message of John, and John's message centered in the arrival of the King. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. Prepare your hearts for the coming of the King, for the ministry of the King, for the long-awaited Messiah. It is very possible, maybe even probable, that this man was thinking about the Messiah when his friend comes to him and says, "We found the Messiah." But what we do know for certain is that it is Jesus' heavenly knowledge which moves this eyewitness disciple to declare this, verse 49. Who is Jesus? Why does he matter? Why must we accept him and confess him as Savior and Lord? Jesus manifesting his divine authority, Jesus manifesting just a glimpse of his divine omniscience, Nathanael responds just from this alone and answered him saying, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Now, friend, Jesus is going to commend this man for his faith, saying it didn't take very much for you to make that accurate Christological confession. But I know that there are some of you here who have heard the message about Christ, who have heard the word of Christ from the word of God. You have heard sermon after sermon, you have read passage after passage, you have read parable after parable, you have seen miracle after miracle, and yet you have failed to make this gospel confession. You have been blinded by your unbelief. And John writes a gospel seeking to give us a mountain of evidence proving beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, calling on us to believe this and to hold fast to this all the days of our life. He confesses something that is true, which is why the Apostle John chooses to include this here in his introductory chapter. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." How does Jesus respond? Verse 50. He basically says, "Praise God for this faith, this remarkable declaration." Again, it didn't take a lot. Jesus says, "I know who you are. I saw where you were." And he's like, "Whoa, it's true. You are who you are. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He says, "Boy, as much as I can commend your faith, I have an encouraging word for you. You haven't seen anything yet." Verse 50, end of the verse, look at the text. Here's what Jesus says to these disciples and by extension saying to us today. He says this: "You want to be excited about church for the next few years? Listen, friend, you shall see greater things than these." I mean, what we've seen here is enough. But what we've seen in the first chapter is barely anything. The best is yet to come. Greater things than these will be seen with those with eyes to see in the remaining chapters of John's glorious gospel. But in this context, you say, what is Jesus getting at? You shall see far greater things than these. What are the things that they're going to see? What are they going to behold with their eyes? They're going to see the glory of God displayed in the person of Jesus. They're going to be seeing signs and wonders, things that only God can do. Jesus will do. How can Jesus do what only God can do? Is it perhaps because he himself is the Son of God? John says, listen, there were many signs and miracles to pick from. I just selected seven or eight historical signs to show you the wonder and glory and majesty of Christ. You shall see greater things than these. These disciples would have seen these miracles with their own eyes. All of this will culminate in the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Son of Man. You're going to have a front row seat to all of this. Notice verse 51. Verse 51, "And he," that is Jesus, "said to him," Nathanael, "truly, truly, I say to you." When you read that in the Bible, what Jesus is saying is, it's all important, it's all true, but this is very important. "Most assuredly, I say to you," I believe the "you" here is a plural pronoun, which means this is for you and you and you and all of you. What's for all of you? "You all shall see heaven open and remain open." This is a perfect tense participle. You're going to see the sky open up. You're going to see the heavens open up. And the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's verse 51 all about? Why is this included in John's gospel? What is the Lord trying to teach us by his word here this morning? This verse borrows imagery from a well-known Old Testament narrative. If you know what narrative he's alluding to, you can turn there in your Bible. If you don't, you can turn there in your Bible to Genesis 28. This is an allusion to Jacob's ladder. These Jews would have been very familiar. They would have known the context, at least the familiarity of language and imagery that Jesus is borrowing on, making this declaration here in John 1:51. So I want you to go back with me to Genesis 28. Just to give you the context, we're following here a man by the name of Jacob. Very important character in the Old Testament. You know, one of the things about the Old Testament that's amazing? God worked with and redeemed people that are a lot like us, sinners. Jacob, who's beloved by Jews, is often referred to by this designation, Jacob the liar. In his worst moments, Jacob, the main character of Genesis 28, the main human character, was a lying deceiver. Now, that's important because in the providence of God, when Jesus makes this declaration, borrowing from this allusion, who is Jesus speaking to? Do you see the contrast? Jacob the deceiver, he's speaking to Nathanael, and he says of Nathanael, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no what? No deceit, no guile." Wow. Friend, you know what you call that? The amazing providence of God. As we drop down into this passage, we pick up the narrative in verse 10. Here in Genesis 28:10, Jacob the deceiver becomes Jacob the hunted. He is a man on the run. He is a fugitive. He has upset his own brother, Esau, who is ready to go Cain on him. So he's on the run, seeking to rescue, save his life, save his skin, trying to find a wife in the meantime. With nothing but the clothes on his back and a rock for a pillow, a desperate fugitive falls asleep in the wilderness. And friend, it is during this time, in this moment, in this historical moment, that Jacob falls asleep and something unusual and unique happens. A moment that God wants us to be familiar with, which is why it has been preserved for us in His Word. Here is this man on the run, having to leave his home in the land of promise. And it is here that Jacob has and experiences a revelatory dream. Now, we need to say something very briefly about dreams and revelation. The final revelation of God, the complete and fullest revelation of God, of course, is the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in former times, God spoke to His people in many portions and in different ways, Hebrews 1. This is before the completion of the Scriptures. So often God did speak to His people by prophets, by the Word of God through prophets that was written down in the Word of God, and by the Word of God, by prophets written in the Word of God. But God sometimes, in unique moments and special things, He will actually reveal truth through even dreams. That's what's taking place here. All of us have had dreams before, but none of us have had a revelatory dream like this. So we see in verse 10, Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there. Why did he spend the night there? Because it was nighttime. The sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down at that place. Not very comfortable. He must have been pretty tired because he fell asleep. He had fallen asleep his entire life. But notice what took place on this night. Verse 12a, and Jacob had a dream. This isn't Martin Luther King Jr., "I have a dream." God is going to reveal Himself through truth and even appear before Jacob in this dream. This is a very important moment in the history of redemption. In the working out of what God has purposed to do since eternity past. Here, we'll see that God appears to Jacob in the form of a theophany or a Christophany. You say, what's that? And why is that significant? Well, a theophany is a remarkable appearance of God. as it were, God coming down to earth. Christophany is the pre-incarnate Christ making an appearance. And he does show himself on special occasions in the Old Testament. Oftentimes it's designated by the term the angel of the Lord. We have to remember that before man sinned against God and before God evicted man from the Garden of Eden, that man walked with God in the cool of the night. He enjoyed fellowship with God. He would have enjoyed an intimate relationship with God. And then, of course, we commit cosmic treason. We turn our back on God. We believe a lie. And as a result of our sin, there is now separation. God, as it were, in a sense, goes back to heaven. Man is kicked out of the garden. But on special moments, in special places, to special people, sometimes God, again, would appear. This is a big deal. And I want you to see in verse 12 that during this very unique experience, what does Jacob see? He will hear truth and he will see something remarkable. Here in verse 12, Jacob sees a heavenly gate. Let me repeat that. Jacob sees a gateway from heaven. Again, in the ancient Near East, this isn't something that would have been completely foreign in the sense that many cultures attempted to build structures, staircases, ladders to God. But this isn't so much something coming from earth to heaven. This is heaven coming down to earth. And upon this staircase, upon this ladder, angels were seen ascending and descending down this stairway to earth. Verse 12, he had a dream. And behold, yeah, this would get your attention. A ladder was set up, was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, many people have referred to this as Jacob's ladder. And that's okay, but it's really not the best way to speak of this object. In reality, this is not Jacob's ladder, this is God's ladder. Listen to me, very important. It is a bridge, from heaven to earth. What I just said is absolutely essential if we are to behold the wonder of the Word and the glory of Christ as revealed in John 1, 50 and 51. That's why I'm taking the time to establish the context of what Jesus refers to, that we might be stunned by the wonder of God's Word and that we might, like this disciple, behold the glory of Christ shining through the pages of Scripture. During this Christophany or Theophany, the Lord speaks, and he says something very important. He renews his covenant. He renews his covenant with the patriarchs of Israel. Remember, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. He entered into a covenant with these choice individuals according to his amazing grace. So let's listen to what the Lord says here during this revelation. Behold, the Lord stood above it. So we have this ladder from heaven to earth. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, verse 13, and the God of Isaac. This is who I am. This is what I have promised. The land of which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow. It's going to be through the choice line, the choice seed, through through the Israelites, through the Jews, comes forth God's blessings to all of us who receive such grace from God. Verse 15, he's not done. Here's a fugitive on the run, scared, alone, discouraged. Behold, I am with you, verse 15, and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. God promises three things here. He says, first of all, I will be with you. Do you know what it's like to feel alone? Do you remember what it was like to be without God in this world? Even when God is with us, when we forget about it, we naturally find ourselves becoming disillusioned, discombobulated, anxious. God says here, number one, I will be with you. Number two, he says, I will keep you. And finally, he says, thirdly, and I will bring you safely home. I am with you, I will keep you, and I promise to bring you safely home. You want to know what this is an expression of? God's amazing grace. Now, we'll see in a moment that what God said to Jacob holds true to us as well, because we're connected to Jacob through the one who is the main character in John chapter 1, Jesus. How does Jacob respond? If this was your experience, how would you respond? Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was awestruck and said, how awesome is this place? What's so awesome about this place? Because the Lord is in this place. This is none other than the house of God, and underline it, this is the gate of heaven. One of my great heroes of the faith, Dr. R.C. Sproul, has reminded the American church that if you can come to worship and fall asleep and not be moved, there's a problem. Because in a unique way, the Bible tells us when the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, gathers corporately in a unique way, God's presence is manifested. This is why the church is referred to in Corinthians as the temple of God. Again, as much as I love you and enjoy seeing you and I'm encouraged by the fellowship that we have, my main attraction in coming to church is God. And when God shows up, when God is present in a place, we might say, the natural response is, how awesome is this place? But sadly, many of us find ourselves at times saying, the Lord is in this place and I did not realize it. Jacob was afraid. Jacob was awestruck. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, verse 17. This is the gate of heaven. With that understanding, let's turn back to John 1. Let's finish our in-depth study of John chapter 1 here. Jesus answered and said to Nathanael, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree," verse 50, "you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," does this sound familiar? "You shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder." Genesis 28, what does it say? "You will witness the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What's the connection? And what's so amazing about what Jesus is saying here? Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the promise maker and the promise keeper of God. God makes amazing promises that are so amazing we sometimes struggle to actually believe them. If we actually believed them, we would live more radical lives. Why did the eternal Word come down to earth? The wonder of the incarnation, John 1, 14, 18. He came to fulfill the promises of God. But more than that, Jesus likens himself in some ways to God's ladder. Why? Do you remember the main point of the sermon? The main point of the passage? John wants us to understand this all-important universal truth, that Jesus Christ is the only bridge from heaven to earth. He is the go-between between a holy God and sinful man. Without him, there is no hope of heaven. There is no way to God. There is no salvation. Have we grown dull in our hearing and in our excitement of hearing the center piece of the gospel of Jesus Christ? This isn't just news I'm giving you. This is the greatest news. This is the gospel. Strike up the band. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let me just take a moment to massage, if I could, as we think about this reference back to Genesis 28, as we think about what the Lord Jesus is seeking to teach his disciples, what the Lord of the Word wants to teach us, what the Lord wants to encourage us who are disciples like Nathanael of this Jesus. Listen, if you're a faithful Christian, I know, I don't have to ask you, I already know that 2020 has been a very difficult year. We all have our scars and our sob stories to share. I don't know about you, but I've had many times this year where I wake up thinking I've had a nightmare, and I'm thinking about 2020, and then I realize it's reality. You say, "Well, that's a downer." You remember what God said to Jacob? Do you understand how that's connected to us today? Do you realize that God promises us in Christ three things? That he will be with you. Go into the world. The world's going to hate you. Go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations. But listen, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Lord's our shepherd. He walks in front of us and beside us. God promises us. You want to be encouraged this morning? We need to look to God. We need to look to Christ. We need to receive the promises of God. Not only does God promise that in Christ he will be with us, he promises that he will keep us. The great doxology, Jude 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep us, and one day he will present us before the Father, holy, blameless, with exceeding joy." We're walking in a sinful world, and sometimes our feet get dirty. But God says he is with us, he will keep us, and friends, he says to us in Christ, as he said to Jacob, he will. Listen, you don't have to be afraid. He will bring you safely home. God has made a way. There is a bridge upon which we will pass. His name is Jesus. What do you need to think about this week when you're discouraged? Again, we're not ostrich Christians. We don't put our head in a hole and just turn off the news and isolate ourselves. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. God has left us here not to remain in a holy huddle, but to go out into the world and be bright lights. When we watch the news, when we look at social media, I often, when I respond in unbelief, grow anxious, discouraged. Things are just so dark, and it doesn't seem that there's much light at the end of the tunnel. Yes, there is. And no matter what comes our way, God promises us that in Christ, he will be with us, he will keep us, and he will bring us safely home. He not only shows us the way and walks with us on the path, he himself is the way. He himself is the way. Friend, don't take my word for it. Don't say, well, you know, I think I understand what you're saying, and I think what you're saying is there in the text. Let me just clarify everything for those of you maybe still struggling, since we're talking about salvation, not about vacation. Thank you. How does a sinful person make it to heaven? 9 out of 10 people don't know the answer or aren't choosing to respond to the answer that they know the answer to correctly. Turn with me to John 14. Jesus giving parting promises to comfort the hearts of troubled disciples who were afraid. Jesus says, physically, I'm not going to be with you. In a sense, I have to go away. They're freaking out in the upper room. Jesus says, enough of this. Actually, he didn't say it like that. But he did command them in verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, command, let not your heart be troubled. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Be overcome with worry and unbelief. Yeah, but what about, let not your heart be troubled. Listen, you believe in God, believe also in me. What has Jesus called us to believe that gives us such comfort in such troubled times like this? You want comfort, hope, perspective? Verse 2, in my Father's house, what's he talking about? Heaven. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. That's great. There's enough room for everybody. I want to be there. Friend, if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go. Here's why I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Our eternal home. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And thank goodness for Thomas, because there's a few Thomases here this morning. What is he talking about? That's okay. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way, the bridge, the path? Verse 6. Jesus said to him and to all, ego eimi, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. There's a sense in which Jacob's ladder, God's ladder, is a consistent message in the reality that it's not as if man again finds, creates, makes a way to God. God makes a way for us. God's ladder is the Lord Jesus Christ. He welcomes you to follow him, to entrust yourself to him. And he says to all of us, I will be with you. And I promise to keep you. And I will bring you safely home. Friends, promises this huge. I understand are hard to believe. But like Jacob, we must receive them in trusting faith. And when we do, we receive the promise of salvation. And we receive comfort, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Father God, the Lord Jesus truly is glorious. And we stand in awe, for you are in this place. And this is but a small snippet of paradise. God with his people. In our heavenly home forever. Father, thank you for comforting our hearts. Thank you for your amazing grace. We are like Jacob. We're not deserving of this grace. Through Jesus, through the true Israelite of all Israelites, the nations of the world can be blessed. We receive those blessings. Lord, there is a path to God from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven. May all come to Jesus. May we all follow Jesus. And may we embrace the promises of Jesus. We look forward to the greater things that you're going to show us in this gospel. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might be moved to the heights of worship and praise. And that we might be more compelled to tell the lost about the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.